Right, before I start, I just want to thank Heavily and Bola for inviting us up for some sharing this morning. Sharing with you what feels upon our hearts to come and I don't like the word preaching, it's something I'm not used to, but what does put my heart that I think the people want to hear and need to hear as well. Just aware is also, before I start, that I heard you mention that you've been looking through some characters in Mark, and so that's, believe it or not, where I brought my message from this morning. And it might well be that you've heard something very similar before as you're looking through people in times of trouble, people going through awkward situations. If you have heard it before, just try and think what God's actually trying to say through to you. You know, the fact of you hearing the same thing twice. You know, there's nothing wrong with hearing the same thing twice, three times, four times, five times. And if it is the case, you know, hopefully there's some new things being brought from that. But if it's the case that you've heard it before, or some of the things before, really just try and challenge yourself and say, well, what is God trying to say to me through this? And ask that yourself this morning. But before I do start, if I could just pray, and please pray for me as well. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to share your word this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that it might humble me enough to be looking for your words to say, Lord, and not mine. And I just pray, Lord, for the people this morning, myself, Lord, that as we minister through you, Lord, and from you, that our hearts and our lives might be changed just slightly even for it, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you might influence, Lord, and change us this morning, Lord, so that when we leave here this morning, Father, that you've moved our hearts to the extent, Lord, we want to be moved by what you've spoken to us this morning. And I just pray those things in your wonderful name, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to invite Joseph. Joseph's going to come and read scripture to us this morning. But if you've got your Bibles handy, it's Mark chapter 4. And it's verses 35 to 41. So Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41.
That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey."
Amen. So, for the sake of giving what I'm speaking about, my sermon this morning, a title, something to hang your coat on, so that you could just give it some thought as to the way I'm directing this and taking this. I've decided to call this morning's message, "Is Jesus in control when you're not?" Jesus is in control when you're not. And there's a question to that as well. The question I'm going to ask throughout this is, who are you relying on when storms roar around you? And I'll ask you that question again. Who are you relying on when storms roar around you? Back in Boxing Day 2004, Lynn and myself and the children, we had a fantastic occasion. We were celebrating the birth of Rebecca Sarah. So she was born almost 2 years ago. Rebecca Grace, I've got my child's name wrong, how awful is that? Rebecca Grace, she was born on Boxing Day 2004, and to us it was a wonderful occasion. But unfortunately, we woke up the next morning and read in the newspapers about a tragedy that hit the other side of the world. It was a tragedy that, if not directly, certainly indirectly, influenced many, many hundreds of thousands, millions of people. And that was the tsunami. The tsunami was on the same day as Rebecca was born. And as I reflected recently on that day, God's placed on my heart some time ago a desire to look at the context of Mark chapter 4, 35, 41. The word there is a storm. And what I came away was the realisation that the God who created heaven and earth, the wind and the sea, is as much in control today as at the time of creation. So the God who created the world is as much in control today as the time when he created us. Now, if you've managed to previously look at the early chapter of Mark, chapter 4, we read how Jesus portrays the kingdom of God through a series of vivid parables, and some of them I'm sure you're quite familiar with. If not, they're certainly worth reading. We have the parable of the sower, we have the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. Now, reading on to where we are now, Jesus demonstrates the power of the kingdom of God through a series of awesome miracles. He trades words for actions. How many of you prefer words, actions to words? How many of you learn through actions? If I was to phone David up this morning and say, David, I've got a new song I want you to play on the guitar, and it's an augmented 12th chord, okay? For people who know chords, they actually think, oh, crikey, what's he talking about? But if I phone David and I say, David, I've got a new song I want you to play this morning, and it's an augmented 12th, it's in the key of C minor, and I'm sure David would be sitting there scratching his head, and I'd say to him, well, you need to suspend some notes and diminish another, and that gets the augmented chord. And David would be saying, Neil, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. And if I said to David, actually, David, don't worry, I'm going to get there 10 minutes early, and I'm going to show you what on the guitar. I'm going to pick the guitar up and show you. I'm sure David would prefer that method. I know I would. Now, if I was to phone Headley, or Headley was to phone you up next week and say, Neil, the tap's dripping, how do I change a washer? And if I explained it to it on the telephone, it probably wouldn't make any sense whatsoever, because you talk about dimensions and sizes and diaphragms. But if I said, Headley, don't worry, I'm going to come and show you, do you think you'd find that a lot easier? Yeah? And God's like that with us as well. He doesn't just tell us things, he shows us things. Because he understands that we, in our limitations of understanding, actually need to be reminded in different ways. So, if you read back in chapter 4, you'd read how he describes awesome miracles, where he trades words for actions. So the miracles of this in the next chapter demonstrate our Lord's power and authority over nature. It demonstrates it over the demonic world, and over sickness, and supremely, over death. To the discerning mind, these miracles are not simply displays of raw supernatural power, like a series of Superman episodes, they are much more. The clue is summed up in chapter 4, verse 41, when the disciples ask, who is this? Now let's try and answer their question for them. Let's begin by setting the scene. Though described as a sea, Galilee is really a giant loch. It's 200 metres below sea level, and it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. At its widest, the lake is 13 kilometres wide from east to west, and 22 kilometres from north to south. That puts into perspective, it's a big lake, isn't it? It's a big, big lake. And the Lake of Galilee also enjoys its own warm, mild microclimate. It's a perfect place for holiday, even in winter. And now it's a wonderful retirement place for many thousands of people. Now, the great abundance of fish and shellfish attracted a large population in a belt of settlements along its northern shore. Important fishing towns like Capernaum have populations of over 15,000 residents. And you know, there's over 40 different types of fish that the fishermen fish for in the lakes. And these and other species were salted and exported all over the Roman Empire. Jesus chose Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, together with James and his brother John, from among the fishermen of Galilee, so it's a relevant place, and they were chosen to be his disciples. He promised they would become fishers of men, and read that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. But first, they must learn some lessons from the master fishermen, and that night they were going to learn a lesson that they would never forget. So in verses 35 to 37, we read about the raging storm. Hills surround the Lake of Galilee like a horseshoe. They're between 360 and 450 metres high, and because the lake itself is below sea level, abrupt changes in temperature occur almost instantly. On occasion, strong winds sweep down without warning, leading to violent storms and turbulent waves. One moment, all can be calm and serene, whereas the next, the lake can be transformed into swirling vortex. Now, the word to use in scripture to describe this violent storm is seismic. It's a word associated with the power of an earthquake. This was a storm with some intensity that scared seasoned fishermen out of their boots. Both Matthew and Mark describe how the boat was swamped, the waves breaking over the sides. Luke adds also that they were in great danger. It was the raging storm. How many of us, can I ask you, enjoy sitting and gazing at the sea? How many of you actually enjoy sitting at the sea? It's something I find incredibly peaceful to sit back and wonder the awesomeness of God when sitting on the beach when we're back in Sussex. I enjoy the serenity of the peacefulness which appears to relax and make you feel comforted and seems to reflect someone ironing out life's difficulties. So just visualise now that sea, the channel, the ocean, just reflecting the clouds. It's peaceful. But we have other extremes, don't we? We have the ferocious power of waves crashing against groins and shingle. We sometimes, as a family, watch the dinghies racing on the coast. If it's too quiet, there's no excitement. But if the wind picks up, you see the sailors rising to the challenge, seeing if they can control the effects of the weather. But in a split second, you can watch the wind pick up one by one and tip the dinghies over, just like playing cards. So from reading of A Raging Storm, we're later introduced to The Peaceful Lord, verse 38. Now, watching James Bond in action, how many of us are James Bond fans? James Bond, yeah, it was a hand up, wonderful. But watching James Bond in action, you may be forgiven thinking that he is top of the unruffable ratings. He's somebody that can't be harassed by anything. But again, take a look at Jesus and reconsider that. Amidst this raging storm, Jesus is asleep, while his experienced fishermen, friends, are getting anxious, panicking about the prospect of an imminent encounter with the seabed. Whether from physical exhaustion or spiritual peace, or possibly both, Jesus is oblivious to the apparent threat to their lives. Jesus, fully human, yet fully divine, asleep in perfect peace because heart and mind were at rest in God, in amongst this raging storm, we have and we find the peaceful Lord. So we've got the peaceful Lord, and then we find the next one is the faithless disciples, verses 38 to 41. They were hardened fishermen. They knew the weather. They knew the sea. They knew their boats, and they knew when they were in trouble. The greatest storm that night did not come from above in the sky or from below in the waves. I believe it came from within, in the disciples' hearts. The greatest fear was not from the storm-driven waves. It came from the sight of their Lord and Master asleep in the middle of this raging, whirling wind. In their desperate panic, the disciples forgot all they knew of the Lord and rebuked him. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? They must have been shouting to be heard above the waves and the wind. Matthew adds their cry, save us, don't you care, save us. The contaminated mixture of faith with fear. How often is our cry similarly confused and contradictory? How human, yet surely a slur on the character of Jesus. It was they, not he, who deserved rebuke, and Jesus gently administered it, as so often, with another question. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So we have, we've found, we've looked at the raging storm, we've looked at the peaceful Lord, we've looked at the faithless disciples, and now the authoritative word in verse 39. Jesus' response is immediate and awesome in its simplicity. A word is enough. He speaks to the winds and the waves as if they were listening, as if they were personified beings, the way that we would speak to a naughty child or an animal. Peace, be still. And the fury of the storm abated, and there was total calm. Just think about it. Just think about it for a minute. Jesus rebuked the winds and waves as if they were responsible for their actions. This inference is that the storm was yet another attack by the powers of darkness, seeking to destroy Jesus before his work was accomplished. Jesus discerned under the natural phenomenon of a sudden storm the work of Satan. But rather than believe their fears, Jesus multiplies them, for he is more concerned with their souls than with their bodies. With an awe that only comes when you know that you're standing before the presence of Almighty God. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. The disciples then traded one fear for another. They were not yet able to answer his question or their own. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Who is this? They had already seen him perform miracles. They had heard the testimony of the demons before they were silent. They knew the Hebrew scriptures teach God alone has the power to control the elements. And we read that in Job 38, verses 8 to 11. And I'll read that. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swathing band, and prescribed bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. And we find the faithless disciples, don't we? No, we've already found the faithless disciples. I need to turn my page a little bit quicker. But here it's the disciples' personal experience. Jesus had done what God alone could do before their very eyes. The raging storm again, the peaceful Lord, the faithless disciples, and the authoritative word, why are you afraid? And this is a question that Jesus still asks you and I today. So let's just for a minute, let's look at fear. Fear is something that hits us all at some time or another. If we're not experiencing fear of some sort now, we have in the past, and we potentially will in the future. But really I'm hoping that from what we're looking through scripture here today, that we can realise and have a belief and an understanding and hope that actually God can look after our fear. If we hand it to him, God will look after us and the fear. But if we're honest, we're afraid of many things. We fear for our health of our bodies. We fear for the safety of our children, for our security in old age. We're afraid for promotion we seek at work. We're afraid to lose the employment we have. We're also afraid of no matter what we age, of what people may think of us. We're afraid that the past may catch up with us. We can be afraid of what the future holds. There are fears that safeguard and protect us. There are some things that we ought to be afraid of. We ought to be afraid of taking needless risks when we cross the road or drive our car. We should be afraid of ignoring our health in body and soul. We should take care over what we feed on physically and mentally. And more seriously, we ought to be afraid of violating God's moral law, for the pleasure is always fleeting and the consequence is always destructive. The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, cried Job. His pathetic wail is the sound of psychology, for invariably fear tends to create the things it fears. Guilt and worry kills far more people than we realise. Along the way, it paralyses and is the ultimate killjoy. We all know the modern parable of Chicken Little. Henny Penny, Chicken Little, do we know that story? If not, I'm going to tell it to you. There once was a chicken called Chicken Little who was in the garden one day when a cabbage leaf fell on the head. Not if you know the story, but some very blank faces there, I'm not worried. And that chicken at once concluded that the sky was falling down. So because this leaf fell down and landed on this chicken's head, the sky fell down. And crazed with terror, this chicken, she began to run round. And eventually, she met Henny Penny. Yeah, David, do you know Henny Penny? I'm glad you do. And told her that fearful story. She said, the sky's falling down, run, run, run. So seized by panic, she too began to run. And soon all the other chickens, all the other birds and fowl in the farmyard heard the terrible news and joined the stampede because the sky was falling down. Running for their lives, they came across Mr. Foxy, who kindly offered them refuge, first of all in his den, then in his tummy. And you know the end of that, don't you? Yeah. So whether in stock exchange speculations or anxiety over computers crashing, fear can cause a similar stampede to hoard food or head for the hills. So how do we conquer fear? The answer lies in the second question Jesus asked his friends. He asked, do you still have no faith? It is written, nature is a great organ in which our Lord God plays and the devil blows the bellows. That is faith, for God is at home with his nature, even when it goes wild. God has made his home with us, despite whatever the world throws at us. Now fear gets Satan and God mixed up in the wrong positions. Like oil and water, faith and fear do not mix. Like a dose of WD-40 on a damp car engine in the early morning, one will drive the other away. There is no doubt that the Lord has the power to save. The crucial question is faith. Jesus has God's power to quell any force that comes your way. He asks only one thing. He's asking you of that this morning, to trust. This trust, however, is far more than a mere belief that we have a good and fatherly God who will keep us from harm or difficulty. A faith that expects God to still all storms may calm us for a while when the sun is shining, but such relief is often naive and temporary. For we shall become only the more fearful when we realise that God does not save us from all trials and difficulties. When these disciples appeared to Jesus, he stilled the storm, but countless others have prayed just as earnestly and gone down at sea. What then is this faith? It's a faith that trusts God so completely that it puts his will first in all things. It's a faith that believes that the will of God is so perfect that nothing will happen to us without his knowledge, purpose, and consent. So do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Nothing will happen to us without his knowledge, his purpose, and his consent. This was the faith that gave Paul his undaunted courage. We know, he declares boldly, that to those who love God, all things work together for good. If we are convinced of this in our deepest depths of our soul, then nothing can make you afraid. You may be called on to face loneliness You may be called on to face unpopularity. You may experience bitter loss and intense suffering. But these will not frighten you, because you will know that God can turn your foes into friends, your calamities into capital, and your losses into gains. This is the victory that overcomes the world with all its fears and all of its terrors. With Christ on board, fear is never necessary or justified. You are safe in God's arms. He will not call you home until your work is done. See, your circumstances, however bleak, from his perspective, allow him full command of the situation. Obey his word and witness his miraculous intervention. If we trust God enough to put his will first, if we have no fear save the fear of disappointing him, then that fear will banish all others, just as the sunrise banishes the darkness. How many of us this morning have ever had to step out of situations or circumstances that we are fully in control of? Again, I'll ask that question again. How many of us have had to step out of our comfort zones? How many of us had to lose control of something to try and gain something else? We all have comfort zones in our lives, whether it's relationships or whether it's physical circumstances. When we're in that place, I want to ask you, how easy is it to exclude God? When all is well, we have no problems. Is that the same as not needing God? When problems start, we are not in control, and therefore panic sets in. We need to remember that only one in control ultimately is our Lord God. So what I want us to do this morning, let's consider the fear that we're facing this morning. For all of us, we prayed for Hannah this morning about her fear. I think somebody expressed her anxiety about going to her interview. Again, you know, this message is for Hannah as much as everybody else this morning. Where you're afraid, where there's a fear, where there's an anxiety, there's an expression that says, let go and let God. You've got responsibility to do what you've got to do in that interview, same as we've all got responsibility to do what we've got to do in our lives. As a father, I've got responsibilities. But I've got a responsibility also to seek God's judgment and wisdom in that. And I just want to encourage you all this morning, really, and heavily as well, to really just have that faith that where you are afraid of things, where God doesn't seem to be, just sometimes let him be, and he will, I'm sure, I'm convinced, from what I've read this morning, he will take control, and he is in control. Amen.